Well, as Brother Aaron mentioned, we're so happy that we could be together again. This is always, to me, a very special gathering when we have these two times in the year. I would like to fellowship with you along the line of five things. I have not come up with a title yet. I don't know how to have a concise subject. You know, often we start with the general subject, and then we get into whatever we get into. I think we're doing it backwards this time. We'll get there. That happened one time. I think we were studying Jacob's life. Some of you remember that? Yeah. And we came to the, we decided on a general subject on the Lord's Day morning. I don't remember what that was, but I remember it was very long. Yeah, very long. So I don't know what, I don't know exactly what we'll decide on for this time. But maybe I'll just tell you the five things, and then we'll see where the Lord takes us. Okay, they go along the line of these five sets of verses. So the first one, and this is the portion, in case you haven't been with us before. By the way, how many of you, this is the first time you're in such a conference for the young working saints and young families. Could you raise your hand just to, okay, there's a good number. So just for you to know, almost always I like to begin with this portion. And there's a reason for this, and this is the key word. This is the key word, application. Application. And I'll come back to that to explain why that is. Let me get rid of that. Okay. Psalm 90, verse 12. This is the matter of numbering our days. Okay, that's straight from the word. In Matthew, you don't see this word application. That's it's an application of those verses. Okay. But in Psalm 90, you have this phrase. This is a psalm by Moses, actually the only psalm, numbering our days. Okay, in Mark 16:7, this may become the kind of centerpiece, at least of the fellowship in this morning's session. And this is also straight from the word, and that is, and Peter. And the word and is purposeful here. The word and is going to become a big word, and Peter. And this is Mark, this is the Gospel of Mark. It's the account of the Lord's resurrection day. Many of you are familiar with this. All four Gospels give some kind of account. This is the account of Mark. The account of Mark. And again, we'll get into this, but Mark was not there at the time, most likely. This is the account of Peter concerning the Lord's human life. The account of Peter. So Mark was greatly influenced by Peter, maybe even like dictated by, you know, to Mark, by Peter. And it's very interesting that only this book, only Mark's rendering, or only Peter's rendering, mentions this particular phrase, that when the Lord resurrected and the sisters found him that morning in his resurrected form, that they said this, go to my disciples. Actually, it was a message, right, through the angels. Go to my disciples and Peter. There's something specific. Okay. And this, again, may kind of become the kind of centerpiece of what we talk about. Habakkuk 3:2. Habakkuk 3:2. One word from this, I know this kind of sticks out. How? Habakkuk. I know usually we say Habakkuk. But I'm saying it's Habakkuk. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, Habakkuk, one word, revive. That's a prayer. There's a prayer there. Revive us, O Lord. Revive us, O Lord. So I want to put the word revival here. And then in Peter, this is kind of easy to get from that verse, and that is grace. But I'll point out now, and I hope it'll be more meaningful as we go along, that this word grace, which is very common in the New Testament and very common among Christians, among believers, we're going to look at grace from Peter's angle, particular Peter's angle, not the Apostle Paul and not the Apostle John. Paul has a lot to say about grace, wonderful points about grace, but we're going to focus on what Peter says about grace. And in this verse particularly, it says a phrase that is not used anywhere else, that God is the God of all grace. The God of all grace. And it's very interesting that Peter, when he mentions grace, if I remember correctly, in 1st and 2nd Peter, he mentions grace at least a dozen times, 12 times. And I have to tell you, before I studied this last year, I didn't have that impression how often Peter talks about grace. And again, I believe it'll be more meaningful, it's more meaningful when you know more about Peter. More about Peter and what he went through and what he experienced. Because then when he wrote, you know, this epistle, you have to remember, God used vessels. God used men to write. This was not like, you understand what I mean? Like a book just descended from the heavens, from God. 66 books, all in one. Wow. No, each one was written by a human being, by a person, by flesh and blood. And God flowed through those people. Actually, Peter himself says this in the second book, 2 Peter 1, that these men were like sail ships, you know, ships with sails, with the wind blown into their sails. The Spirit was like the sails to move them, to inspire them in a certain way. And, you know, there's a verse that we quote very much. It's 2 Timothy 3:16. Is all Scripture is what? God breathed. Yeah. But when I first learned this verse, I didn't learn it this way. Many of you learned the verse this way because you grew up using the Recovery Version of the Bible. I grew up using the King James Version. And there it says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. By the inspiration of God. Now, if you go to the Greek on that verse, the word is breath. But it can be translated as spirit and breathing. You know, when you breathe, something comes out, right? Air comes out. And when God speaks, spirit comes out. And the spirit moves in a person. And that moving has a result. What's that? An inspiration. I hope that you will be inspired in this meeting. I don't mean by my speaking, but I mean that when we turn the meeting to you in about an hour, I finish. Then we have time in many of our meetings. Anybody can speak. How do you end up speaking? I hope it's not just because you're a talker. You know what I mean? You have something to say about everything. Yeah. I hope you get up because you're moved by the Spirit. Amen. You're inspired by the Spirit. Why? Because maybe as we were ministering the Word of God, the Spirit came into you. The Spirit moved into you, was infused into you, and some activity started to happen. And what's the result of that? Some, you know, we describe it different ways. Sometimes it's just a kind of a pump, 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 just something, something. It's just something. And you know, God wants me to say something. It's kind of scary sometimes. Yes. And but I hope when you, I don't know, who put a microphone, pass the mic around. I hope when you stand up, it's the result of the Spirit's inspiration. Amen. The Spirit's inspiration. So yes, you can say inspired, but you can also say God breathed. It's just two different ways of looking at it. Well, when he spoke these to Mark, God was blowing in him. God was moving him. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. You know, we just had many of us went through a training on Acts recently. And it's what are the Acts, you know, in the New Testament? There's a book called Acts. What are the Acts of the apostles? What is the action of the church? The action is the result of the propulsion of the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit. Yeah. And so, anyway, when the Spirit moved in Peter to write his book, and he talks about grace, only he has this phrase, multiplied grace. Grace and peace to you be multiplied. Now, wow, imagine you get a blessing from someone. Grace to you. You know, maybe we sign our letters now that way. Instead of sincerely yours, we say grace to you. I hope it's more than that. But you receive a blessing. You receive a blessing. Grace! Oh, from Peter, it's grace multiplied. Not just grace. Even grace, that's a good blessing. Grace to you, Brother Fabrice. Grace to you. Thank you. But if I say, grace multiplied to you, brother, oh, thank you, thank you. That's more. Then he has another term. Varied. V-A-R-I-E-D. Like grace in various aspects. Peter knew that. Peter experienced varied grace in varied situations. And with that, I want to come now to this first point, application. Application. These verses that we read, very common, very common. Even many of, I learned that story when I was a child in Sunday school. And I say Sunday school on purpose because I was in children's meeting in the church life. I was in Sunday school in the Brethren denomination. And I learned this song about, what is it? The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? Is it, that's the first one, right? It's the prudent first, and then the foolish, right? In the Bible? Yeah. And what does it say? And the rains came down, floods came up. The rains came down, floods came up. Rains came down, and floods came up. What about the wind? Wait, the song is missing the wind. I just realized that. This song is short. This song is short. Where's Maria? Maria, you got to write a new verse or something to put into it. Yeah, right? I just noticed. Where's the wind? Oh, somebody doesn't like the wind. Actually, that talks about the rain. Well, first it says, he who hears my word. You know, that's interesting. You look at those two contrasts in these two, 24 and 5, and then 26 and 7. The wise or the prudent are those who hear and they do the word. The foolish are those who hear and don't do the word. And the question here is, what does do the word mean? What does it mean to do the word. And my interpretation is apply. That you know how to apply what you hear from the Bible, from the messages, from the books, that we know when we have this idiom, when the rubber meets the road, right? When you're in the situation, does anything work? Do you use anything from what you learned to apply it here? And so it says, he who does the word, well, what happens? Well, a test comes to see whether you really know or not. Three tests from three directions. And the point is, whether you do the word or don't do the word, the tests are going to come. Like, it doesn't matter. The rain, that represents what God allows. You know, God allows things in our lives. Sometimes it's how, but God just allows. He allows things. And how do we respond? How do we react? Well, that's what he's trying to find out. And he's going to let it rain. He's going to let it rain. And then what? Floods. You know when the floods come? When there's too much rain. And then there's floods. And that, floods come up. Rain comes down, floods come. That's why that song is nice, right? The winds came down and the floods came. And the winds came. And the winds, I don't know. Anyway, Maria, Aliyah to Maria. So the winds come this way. So something from this way, something from that way, and something from this way. And the prudent, the house stands firm. The foolish, and that's the best part of the song, right? And the house on the sand went
splat.
It's the only time in my life I use the word splat. And they like to go, right? And sometimes they fall when they do it. Yeah, so that's part I remember of the song. The flood comes up. That represents what comes from our environment, from man. That's your coworkers. That's your neighbor. That's the people at the store. That's the people online in front of you. That's the driver who cuts you off or goes too slow or doesn't make the left turn when you're in a rush. That's the floods. You can't avoid them. Whether you do the word, don't do the word, we're going to have neighbors like that, friends like that. We're going to have coworkers like that, classmates like that, relatives like that, a wife like that, children like that. It's going to happen. It would be better if we would learn how to do, apply the word. You know, one little application that sometimes we just forget is just this. Lord Jesus. You know, that's a good way to apply. Now, I don't mean Lord Jesus. I don't think that gets you much. You don't understand? With that attitude, Lord Jesus, you know, somebody cuts you you're driving. Somebody cuts you and like, Lord Jesus. I won't do a show of hands. I believe we'd get at least one or two. But Lord Jesus, how about we practice? Ready? One, two, three, go. No, quieter. Because you don't want your wife to hear. You don't want your husband to hear. And you don't want the kids to hear. All right, one more time. Ready? One, two, three. Lord, gee, much better. That's a little application. Because they tell us, and I've told you, that the Spirit is compounded today. Right? With that picture in the Old Testament, that the oil, the anointing oil, is compounded with the spices. How many spices? Four? Let's, what? Myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia. The myrrh and the cinnamon, they're related to the death of Christ. And the calamus and the cassia are related to the resurrection. It's the effectiveness, the sweetness of his death, the effectiveness of his death, his power of his, the effectiveness of his resurrection, the power, the Satan repelling enemy, repelling power. But when that happens, whatever that is, when you say, Lord Jesus, what are you doing? You're taking the oil. And what do you need? I don't know what I need. And you don't have to know what you need because the Spirit will come and apply the death of Christ to that feeling, that anger, that thing that rises up. Parents know this. Parents know this. At inopportune times, the children have a way to bring something, out of us, to draw something from us. We weren't planning on doing that. We weren't planning on having that face and on saying that loud. But it just comes spontaneously. We forget to stop for 2 seconds and say, Lord Jesus. Oh, I tell you, if you just got that out of this whole conference, our life would be different this week. I believe so. We need to learn how to apply. We need to learn how to apply the word in our daily living. Yeah. And I want to come to an example of Peter specifically a little bit later. Okay, number two, numbering our days. This is something I believe the saints in New York may have a little more feeling concerning this. This is one of our banners for the church for this year. Annually, the brothers, the leading brothers, we've been doing this for about a decade. Just before the Lord, to take the church on, is there a word for the church? And this year, three things, but the first one was this, numbering our days. Teach us then to number our days, that we may, what? Gain a heart of wisdom. Saints, I think we all have this feeling. The time of the Lord's coming is just near. It just seems like the world stage is being set. The prophecy about Israel. Prophecy about Israel. There are three things that must occur before the Lord's coming. The first is Israel has to be restored as a nation, right? And that was prophecy in the book of Matthew, and it happened in 1948. Then the second is Jerusalem has to become part of the nation. And that happened in 1967. And I tell you, saints, we know testimonies. I was alive in 67, but I didn't know the import. I didn't know the import. I was only 9 years old. I remember I was up here with my family. I was in New Paltz. Some of you drove through New Paltz yesterday. I was in New Paltz when I found out about the Six-Day War when that happened, and Israel was returned. Jerusalem was returned. Oh, I tell you, saints testified to us, including Brother Lee, Brother Witness Lee, that when he heard that news, I think he was in a hospital, and he jumped up. He was like, oh, another prophecy fulfilled. Like, it's like you're living it. Like, it's one thing you read it, and then you live it. Oh, and I heard the same about 1948 from believers. I read some testimonies. Okay, the third one is the temple has to be rebuilt, the temple, and where the Jewish nation will be allowed to do sacrifices again, and not yet, that hasn't happened yet. We're waiting, saints. When that happens, you know, the clock is like. So, brothers and sisters, we need to number our days. You know what that means? That means every day counts. I don't know when it is. The Lord told us. You don't know the day. You don't know the day or the hour. You know, one day you'll be able to tell the year You can't tell the year yet. Don't predict the year. But one day when you see some strong person in Europe, who has authority, this is beyond comprehension right now. Who from Europe could sign a treaty with Israel that everyone would honor, that allows them, Israel, to build the temple? It's unheard. You can't figure it out. How will it happen? One day, it's going to be news. It's right in here. Now it's here. And then we're going to see it on the television. And then you know what? 7 years. Clock. We're on the clock. 7 years. That'll be the Lord's coming. But don't put in your calendar 7. Put in your calendar 3.5. Because that's when the Lord's secret coming, toward the end of the 3.5 years, the Lord's secret coming will begin. And then the last 3.5 is what we call the Great Tribulation. And you don't want to be around for that. But saints, the clock is already ticking. The clock is already ticking. The Lord Jesus in Matthew talks about this parable. And this is where we get the phrase, the 11th hour, from. You know, this is a common phrase in human talk, the 11th hour. That means at the end. And in that, there's a parable of a man with a field. You know that? And he hires workers at the beginning of the day, which is 6 a.m., and they're working and working, and then he goes back and hires more, at 9 a.m., and on. Eventually, at the 11th hour, which is 5 p.m., he hires some. They're just standing there. He says, "Why aren't you working?" He says, nobody's hired us. We're standing here idle. He says, "Go into the field." And then he pays them from the last to the first, and he gives each of them the same. And then the first ones get offended. "Wait, we worked all day. We get the same?" He says, and the master says, "What is that to you? Isn't that what we agreed on?" Right? Then he says this phrase, "The last shall be first, and the first last." You know what it's talking about there? The last generation. The last. Brothers and sisters, I think this is talking about you. I think if you look at Matthew 20, and when you read Matthew 20, I think you should see you here. You may very well be the last. Therefore, it's important to number our days. You know, Noah, at Noah's time, we see this in Matthew 24. It says, you know, in Genesis, when you read Genesis, what was going on? Why did God judge? There was violence. There was evil. And of course, the sons, the angels, there was a came, and somehow, even this is crazy to understand, mixed with human females. And they produced something that was neither human nor angelic, but the Nephilim, they're called. They were giants, right, that part. The Lord doesn't mention any of that in Matthew. It says, and the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually from his youth. But the Lord doesn't mention that in Matthew. What does he mention? As the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. What does he mention? They were what? Eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. Until the day the flood came. When the flood came, that means they went into the ark and shut the door. Only who? Noah. Mrs. Noah. 3 boys and their 3 wives. The family of Noah. Do you realize those 3 wives, those girls, those 3 girls? I want to know their story. I really want to know their story. I hope I make it to the kingdom. I can sit down. I want to talk to them. If not, see in the New Jerusalem. I want to find out, how did you join yourself to this family? Because Your family was outside. Wasn't there? There must have been mocking. There must have been like, crazy, he's crazy. There's no rain, there's no water. You're building a boat, a big boat. It's crazy. But one day it wasn't so crazy after all. And it became clear to everybody. Saints, what we're doing, people probably, your coworkers, your classmates, they think you're crazy. There, you are unlike, yeah, some of them say, I'm a Christian too, but. I've had that. I mean, there was a time, I'm meeting Monday, meeting Tuesday, meeting Wednesday. Thursday was off. For Saturday morning, evening, Lord's Day morning, evening. And it was, I've had people say, oh, no, no, no. And like new ones, they say, too much. I don't want to be like you. I don't want to end up like you. I'm like, what? I'm very happy. But we don't inspire everybody. Some people think you're nuts. Family members think you're too much. We have family members that think, eventually it's like, they just give up on us because they know we're not going to change now. Now you should have a proper relationship with your family. You should take care of them in a proper God-man way. But the Lord's first. And he does say, he who loves mother, father, sister, brother, above me is not worthy of me. Of course, you have to apply that in a proper way. But it still says, honor your mother and father. You have to take both. But how do you do that? Ha ha ha. You have to learn how to apply in what situation. Where do you make a stand? And where do you act not religiously and just spend time? That's part of the navigation in the Christian life. We have to do that. But my point is, we have to number our days. Amen. Those people, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day the flood came. Dinner reservations were made that day. Do you understand? Maybe there was a wedding that weekend and the flood came. What happens? You stay with your wedding or you're getting into the ark? Some people stayed with their wedding, except their wedding got interrupted by the flood. Remember, those are not stories. These are not stories, saints. This is like really happened. And it will happen again. You know, a long time ago, I told the Lord, Lord, interrupt me. Feel free to interrupt me. It says also in Matthew 4, two men were in the field. That implies working at a normal job, daily living. It doesn't mean, oh, the Lord's coming. You know, this has happened to many religious groups. The Lord's coming, the Lord's coming. Everybody like gets a place like Penuel. They all sell their houses and they all live together on a rooftop, on a mountaintop and wait for, and it didn't happen. We went through that I've seen that a number of times in my lifetime. People that were deceived. And then you have to look at Matthew. In Matthew, the implication is, no, we don't do that. We're in the world, but not of the world. And we have jobs like everyone else. And we feed our family like everyone else. It says two women were grinding at the mill. They were just like making dinner. Based on that, I said, Lord, I don't want to be involved in something, whether it's secular work or even your service, that when you're ready to take me, I say, oh, Lord, hold on, hold on. I want this. I want this first. You know, when I was little, when I was 12, I remember I told the Lord, please don't come. I want to learn how to ride a bike. I want a tape recorder. And I want to get married. Those are the three things I told the Lord when I was little. So at that time, I told the Lord, like, hey, I want you to come, but please come on my schedule. Okay, now, I got 2 out of 3. Yeah, I don't really know how to ride a bike. Yeah, Yeah. I mean, I did learn, but I'm, anyway. Yeah. Brother William's son actually taught me how to ride a bike at Dunton House, in the cul-de-sac next to Dunton House. Yeah. Yeah. Anyway. But I got the other two. So, if the Lord would answer, like I bet, I shouldn't say I bet, I think, I'm pretty sure everybody has had a prayer like that. Lord, I want you to come, but anyway, it would be really nice if in your economy and schedule, you could still allow me to get married, to have what job, to have two children, to have the house, and then come. If the Lord was going to answer everybody's prayers, he would never come. So based on that rationale, I told the Lord, Lord, interrupt my life at any time. I don't want to be stuck on anything. I don't want my heart stuck on this earth on anything. Teach us then to number our days. I want that, saints, every day would count toward that goal. Again, that doesn't mean you change anything outwardly unless the Lord leads you to something. Maybe there is something. Maybe there is. I shouldn't say that so quickly. But for most of us, I don't think we would change. What has to change is our heart. What has to change is the stickiness of my heart. And how romantic am I with the Lord that I would be able to say, Lord, anything, and you know I mean it. And if it's not that way today, Lord, be patient with me. Gain that in me. Gain that in me. Okay, we may come back to that. I want to come to Peter. And Peter. And I want to combine that with this thought of revival. You know, saints, I believe that many of us, when we became believers, somehow, this is too common among the Lord's children, we somehow feel that the Christian life should be a straight line. And maybe a straight line with an upward trajectory. So not like this, but like this. And there are certain times in our lives when the Lord has our attention, when the Lord touches us in such a way he is so real and precious, and our heart is like, Lord, I'd do anything for you. I'd go anywhere for you. The first time that happened to me, I was 12 and a half. I could remember, and I remember it as if it was last night. I won't tell you the whole story. But the Lord visited me. Lord visited me. I was in a chapel in Williamsburg, Brooklyn. And we were putting on a performance, actually. Sorry, I'll say this part of it. I have mentioned this publicly before. And I don't condone these things, but that's what we were doing. It was a play. We're putting on a play, performance, at Christmas time. But we were using this for the gospel, to preach the gospel. And the message of the gospel, the message of that little thing was Jesus was born to die for you. That's a good gospel. Yeah. It's better not to do it with a Christmas play. But anyway, that's what we did. That's what we knew. And my father was not a believer yet, so I was 12. I had just gotten baptized earlier that year. I had already been saved for some time, but I got baptized, and I was loving the Lord. I was praying for my father. And he's the only member of our family, not saved yet. So we were praying, it just came to me that whenever I would have a performance at school, like a play or band or whatever, my father would always come. So I thought, well, if I'm in the play, he'll come and hear the gospel. So I took this very seriously. So I was there, and it was the dress rehearsal. So I think this was a Thursday night, because we put this play on Friday and Saturday nights. Thursday night, and it was the next to last, the penultimate scene. That's the right word, right? Is that the right one? Penultimate? Yeah, that's another word I have never used in my vocabulary until this moment right now. I just thought I'd kind of spring it on you. Yeah, the penultimate. So, not the last scene, but the next to last scene. Okay. And in that, I was in the last scene. And I would come out and say something, and there's a girl and a brother and a sister here. And I was behind the curtain. So the penultimate was the gospel. You know what I mean? It was the punchline. It was the reason for the whole evening. And she, the sister, who was a teenager, we were all teenagers, she was telling him, who's in this play as her brother, the real meaning of Christmas. You understand? But she was letting him know, Jesus was born to die for you. And I was there behind the curtain, and that message just, something happened to that little boy behind the curtain that nobody saw, nobody knew. God visited me. I'm 12. I didn't have the word consecration. I had never heard that word yet. Sorry. I had the word dedicate. We would say, Lord, I said, Lord, I dedicate my life to you. My whole life is yours. My whole life is yours. I'd do anything for you. I told him that. And anyway, that kind of passed, came out, finished. I tell you, that night, God's too real. But that fades. How about you? You had an experience like that. You must have had an experience where the Spirit's just floods you, where his love captures you. He said, Lord, I'd do anything for you. And so I thought, here we go. So I thought, it's a straight line. Then I found out, it's not a straight line. Crash and burn. But then the following summer, I still remember, you know what? The following summer, I was 13. I went to a retreat, and it was actually in a camp, not that far from this place. Since I was very little, I've been coming up here to this kind of region, and there are Christian camps, a few that we've used up here. And so, and I remember it was for children. Ages 8 to 12. I was 13. I was a counselor. Yeah. I had 5 boys in my room and everything, and I was the leader. Yeah. And so I remember in that conference, there was like little gospel messages to the children. But the title was Valleys and Hills of the Christian Life. And that touched me. So I had another beginning. So I thought, this time, here we go. And crash and burn. For another time. The following summer, I touched the local church for the first time in Los Angeles, in Eldon Hall, visiting my sister. I mean, this was, I won't tell you, the testimony is too much. It's just too much. Some of the brothers, you were in the elders' training. You heard those messages. The continuation of Acts. I saw that when I was 14. I said, oh. I remember standing there at Eldon Hall in L.A. on a Saturday morning. On a Saturday morning, there were probably three quarters of the number of saints on the Lord's Day were at the hall on Saturday, cleaning, gardening, I mean, meeting for this or that, and others, maybe nothing to do, they just want to be there with their children, because that was the thing to do all morning long. And I'm thinking, these people. And the meeting hall was there, and in a five square blocks all around, 300 saints lived there in houses and apartments. This is what I touched, my church life. I remember I wrote back to my cousins in New York. I think I found heaven. It's in Los Angeles. So I told them, I cannot believe that heaven could be better than this. What was I talking about? Church life. And that was, whoa. So I thought, here we go now. Here we go. And I thought, never again. I'm never going to be the same. Crash and burn. So as a teenager, I started to realize, this is the Christian life. It's up and down, but still with an upward trajectory. So sometimes, you know, I think we would like this, we'd be happy with that. But we're thinking, expecting this. We're expecting this. But that's a fantasy. That's a fantasy. I'm going to read you something, maybe this afternoon, where Brother Lee says, that's a dream. Now, our experience, though, is, we think our experience is this. Please notice what I'm saying. I think, you think, your experience is like this. Once in a while. Like this. I don't know if it is. I wish I could go one by one and ask. It'd be cool if we could all write it or something like on a tablet and then project them all so that we could see what's the mean for all your math majors there. But I'm saying actually it's not like that. It's not like this. Like I said, we'd be happy with this. This is the dream. But actually, it's more like this. Some of us, not everybody. Like this, along the way. But please notice, this low is higher than that high. Do you understand that? This low part is higher than this high part. I think that's really more our experience. It's normal to be in a cycle where we have a beginning, a progression, and an ending, and then a pause. Think about your experience. And at that pause, we feel unsatisfied. Have you never felt unsatisfied in your Christian life? Have you never felt unsatisfied in the church life? You know, we have these songs. What is it? Splendid church life is in God, and He has brought us. Praise the Lord. And then what? I'm so happy. Yeah, and it's true. It's true. When I sing it, it's true. But that's like the edited version. I'm so happy most of the time in this lovely place, but not right now. Honestly, could you have ever sung the song that way? There are times. But this is my point. Please get my point. My point is, you think that's abnormal. And I'm telling you, that's normal. Because if you don't have that, you won't grow. This is the way to grow. Because if the Lord would leave you alone with the satisfaction of your first experience, you would never get so far. You know, this story is shown in Peter's life. And we're going to look at some verses. And this story is shown in the book Song of Songs. In the Song of Songs, there are six stages of this seeker of the Lord. You're familiar with, we won't read the verses, but I think you're familiar enough with some of those experiences she has. When she first comes in, she comes in like a mare, you know, a horse, strong. But she's a mare pulling Pharaoh's chariots, which means what? She's dragging Satan into the church life. So strong. You know, a horse, when a horse snorts, you know. And some of us, I don't think like that. But I know some brothers that have come into the church life. Ooh, we say like gangbusters. Like everybody knows this new one. He's like, wow. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I think that's wonderful. But I tell you, it doesn't last. In our experience, well, let me talk about Song of Songs. She does that. And then suddenly she says, where's my beloved? She loses his presence. And then she's told, follow the footsteps of the flock. That's how you'll find him. Which means you don't follow him yourself. Follow the footsteps of the flock. You're in a flock. Did you know you're even in a flock? And just be with the others. And just be a little lamb. Don't be a big horse. And then even she becomes a lily. A little lily in one place. And then in another, she's under the apple tree. Under the shade of the apple tree, eating apples. You know the Lord's an apple tree? He gives us covering, shade. And then she's suddenly in a room. And he's not there. And she's in the bed. But the room is enclosed, but it has windows. And she looks out, and the Lord is skipping. Did you know the Lord skips? That's what it says about our Lord, that he's skipping on the mountains and leaping upon the hills. And then it says he skips, and then he comes to the lattice and looks in and says, come. And she goes, no. And then he goes and goes, come, no. And then she says, I will rise now. Then she decides to run. And then when she gets up, he's gone. Saints, isn't this your Christian life? Now, the thing is, and this is my point, you thought this is abnormal. Like, oh, I'm not backsliding. Like, sometimes this happens. You see new ones, or you see some young ones that just get saved, and you think, oh, poor boy. I remember when I was like that. So full of joy, and you kind of think, you're cynical. Maybe you got cynical already. It's not going to last. I hope not. But some are so happy, you see them, and you get a little jealous of new ones. How come you have so much joy? Look at me. I'm on 5 services. I'm so responsible and so dead. But this is my point. See, then you had a thought because of the enemy's suggestion. See, you're bad. You're disappointing. You're disappointing to God. You're disappointing to yourself. And you're disappointing to the church. You're disappointing to the brothers. And they know your real condition. And once you open a little thought, oh, the enemy just... Now you thought, I'm bad. You thought that was not normal. I'm telling you, actually, up until you took that suggestion, that was normal. Because you were involved in all these services. Actually, the first time this happened to me, I remember, I was 17 years old in the church life, doing so many things with the Lord. So many things. And I had a feeling, something is missing. But I'm thinking, can it be another? Maybe I need another service? I already have five. I have time with the Lord in the morning. I try to preach the gospel. I'm burdened for friends. I didn't, but it's like having a checklist. I think some of you have been to the full-time training. Don't you have a check? And you have to hand it in for the... Like, if I go through my mental checklist, I got all the boxes, but I'm still not satisfied. Something's wrong. And then I still remember, one reason I remember this story is the Lord was speaking to me. Stop. And I knew I had enough experience in the Lord by that time that I knew you're trying to speak to me through your word, but I don't know where stop is in the Bible. And I kind of knew, you know, when you're learning a language and you're kind of, you know, French fries? No. You know, like, no, cheese. Yeah, you don't know what you're, like, what's the word? And the Lord said, stop. Anyway, I finally got a concordance. And I was looking through stop, didn't find it. And then it came to me, be still. So I looked up. Now I don't have to look it up. I can tell you it's in Psalm 46:10. But at that time, that's when I learned it and never forgot it. The Lord was saying, not stop, still. Be still. He leads me beside still waters. Still. And then, so I found it. And I knew the Lord was speaking to me. You need to be still before me and know that I am God. You need to rest. Not serve. And you need to serve by resting. Because I thought, wait, Lord, do you want me to drop all my services? Or rearrange? Maybe I should drop two of them? That was not what the Lord was saying to me. He was saying to me that I need to not overvalue the things I do. That I need to be with Him in everything that I do. And that sometimes even my time with the Lord is a thing to check the box. It wasn't spending time with Him. It was having morning watch, having morning revival. We didn't have the term morning revival at that time. But my point is this, to me, that was the ending of one stage in my life. That was the completion of a cycle and the beginning of a new cycle. And I want to recommend to you, I won't read now, but this afternoon I want to read portions to you of the book, The Law of Revival. The Law of Revival. Actually, what I'm sharing with you is my experience of this ministry. Saints, in our lives, in our Christian life, there are many new beginnings, many continuations and many endings. And the ending sometimes has to be forced on us because we'd like to stay in that experience, in that stage. And the Lord is saying, no, it's time to move on. So, in my experience, it was a combination of environment and inner speaking. Sometimes it's one or the other. Sometimes it's just by the Lord speaking to you that you realize, I'm hungry for more. I don't know what, Lord, there's a stirring inside. I'm hungry. I don't know what to do. In the past, I may have interpreted that as, I'm going down. I'm not happy. I'm backsliding. What's wrong with me? Have you ever said this to the Lord? Or you're thinking, just, what's wrong with me? I remember another time. This was, oh my. This was now 7 years later. I'm 24. I'm working. I was working in the international accounting firm. Good job. But I remember one Friday night, I still remember. I was in downtown Manhattan. Some of you know the Wall Street area where the big bull is, the big statue of the bull. I was passing the bull, and I stopped. I stopped before I went into the subway. And I stopped. I said, man, what happened to you? What happened to you? You're going to a meeting. You're going home to eat, to go to a meeting. But look at you. You're not the same. What's wrong with you? And I thought, there's something wrong, because I didn't know this lesson yet. And I thought, what's wrong with you? There was nothing wrong. That was the hunger for something more. See, we misinterpret. We think that's a red light in our Christian life. You're done. You're going down. Actually, that's a green light to say, time for the next stage. But the thing is, some of us got stuck at that ending because something's not the same. And some get stuck there for 5 years. And the church life is a rut, R-U-T. And yes, you go to the conference, you go to the training, you do this, you do that, you even have people over and you serve. And yes, and even that, there's blessing on that. But there's something still not quite satisfying. And you think there's something wrong. Actually, there's nothing wrong. The green light is waiting for you. Next, that's like going up. Get on the elevator and just go up to the next stage. Just one thing to do. Be open. Just really be open. Sometimes, that sounds so simple. But the thing is, sometimes we think we're open because we pray, we do this, we do that. But actually, we didn't stop and really open to the Lord. From my lesson, be still and know that I am Jehovah. And know that what you're experiencing, the weakness, the dissatisfaction, even the miserableness, is actually a flag. It's a green light to say something more is coming. And like Paul, you'll be able to say, for when I am weak, then I am powerful. Because you see something of yourself. Oh, I can't make it. Like this, I can't go on. And the Lord is saying, exactly. That's the point. So lift up your eyes, look away, and be open. I say, Lord, I need more of you. I need you for whatever the next stage is. And that's why I wanted to call this hymn, Just As I Am. We need that. We say, Lord, that's how we began, Just As I Am. I didn't graduate from Just As I Am. Lord, I come to you just as I am. Now, with what seems a lot more baggage than I had when I started, but I just come to you. And thy love unknown will break every barrier down. Maybe that's enough for this session. We'll get into Peter this afternoon to see this, what I described in Peter's life. You all know, Peter was not a straight line. Peter was not a straight line. And many of the things, I think, when we read this afternoon, you'll see, that's not Peter, that's me. Peter was wonderful. He comes to the Lord. They said, Simon. You know, we'll see this in Peter's story, when Jesus calls him Simon and when Jesus calls him Peter. It's very interesting. Toward the end, there's one place where the Lord doesn't just say Simon. He says, Simon, Simon. That means natural, natural. Still at the end? But after that, the Lord says, and Peter. So you're still Peter, and you're still okay. Anyway, we'll take that up this afternoon. How about we have a few prayers and leave you 15 minutes for your sharing? How about let's pray, just pray out loud, any touching, just one or two phrases or sentences. Don't pray a long prayer. Let's just express something to the Lord. And then we'll some sharing. Amen.